Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Shara and I have sort of a running gag. Occasionally I'll get stuck on a message, and so I'll ask her if she has any ideas, any suggestions. She always tells me the same thing, back to the basics. Does he put my sermon title up on the screen? If he doesn't, my sermon title today is Back to the Basics. So if you really like it, tell me. If you don't like it, tell Shara. But she's going to have to come up with a new suggestion. I told her Friday she was going to have to come up with, or Thursday, she's going to have to come up with a new suggestion. I was reading the other day about a group of missionaries who went to Brazil in the 1980s, early 1980s, to start a church. It was a group of them. And I want to read to you what one of those missionaries said. He said, we were new to the ministry and riding high on missionary fervor. We were called to plant a church, a great church. We envisioned thousands of converts and decades of service. We were naive. I struggled to learn the language. Brazilians were kind but less than interested in the ministry. He said, weeks passed and then months. Then 1 year and then 2 years with no growth and then just very slow growth. Our team of missionaries squabbled over and wrestled with strategies and directions. Should we buy a building? Should we start a broadcast? Should we street preach? Then he said, finally there was a breakthrough. One of the missionaries felt that we weren't preaching the gospel. He urged us to open our Bibles and search for the core of the gospel message. They had gotten distracted from the real message, the simple message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they needed to get back to basics. As a church and as a nation, and we've talked about it till I'm sure you're tired of hearing about it. I'm certainly tired of thinking about it. But we're going through some difficult times. There's this pandemic, COVID-19. There's this, seemingly at least, an effort to close the church doors. You know, churches have been identified as hotspots of coronavirus. There's rioting and unrest and looting in our streets and violence, and policemen are being shot. And it just seems like, and then of course there's this election coming up in a couple of months, and it just seems like nobody can get along with anybody else. Everybody's fussing and fighting. Nope, we can't even be civil, it seems like, sometimes to one another. And it's easy to get distracted. With all that stuff going on, it's easy to be distracted. And so I think maybe as a church and as Christian people, we need to just kind of get back to the basics. I've shared with you more than once the difficulty that it's been to pastor in this time. How do you go to lost people and invite them to come to Jesus when you can't have contact with them? Maybe you can call, but that's about the best you can do as far as personal contact goes. One of the struggles is, how do you invite people to church? You know, honestly, I've struggled with that. How do we do the things that we're supposed to do? How do we build a church with all that's happening, and in particular with this pandemic that's going on? And I searched and I couldn't find any answers. You know, I've struggled with this throughout these months. There is an answer, and it's in the Bible. I should have known that from the beginning, right? There's even an example in the Bible for us to follow. The book of Acts tells the story of the establishment of the early church and the story of the apostles and their working. Listen, the persecution that the early church underwent is far greater than the persecution that we're going through today. And we are being persecuted to some extent. What they faced was far greater. Their political and social climate was much more volatile than ours is today. And yet in the midst of all of that, they managed to establish a vibrant, growing, strong church. And so I want us to look this morning at what they did, the basic things that they did, and I hope that we can implement those and do the same things. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Boy, wouldn't you like to have 3,000 people get saved in one day? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The first thing that I want us to notice is what these folks did. They were steadfast in doctrine. Verse 42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, I know that word doctrine is not very popular today. It's more than just a little bit controversial in some circles. A lot of people consider doctrine to be a bad thing. Some people will go to non-denominational churches because they don't want to be taught doctrine, the doctrine of that denomination. There are even Christians who think, "Well, now preacher, don't preach any doctrine. Don't be teaching any doctrine in the service. Now, we don't want doctrine." Certainly, in the world outside of the church, it's politically incorrect. I mean, my goodness, we're not supposed to tell people what's right and what's wrong. We're not supposed to tell people what's true and what isn't. Everybody's just kind of supposed to figure that out all for themselves and go their own way and do their own thing. There's even a commercial on television, I think it's for a website or something, it says, there is no set path. Everybody just does what... Well, listen, we're living in the effects of that kind of philosophy and teaching. The definition of doctrine is something taught, a teaching. So those folks who are teaching that doctrine is wrong are teaching a doctrine. Those folks who say there is no truth are teaching a doctrine about truth. The definition of steadfast is firmly loyal, unswerving. So the early church, the Christians, the apostles and the Christians were firmly loyal, unswerving to the doctrine of the apostles. Well, what did the apostles teach? What was their doctrine? Their doctrine was the Word of God. So we need to be, as a Christian, as a church, we need to be, not just this church, but as the church universal, we need to be unswervingly loyal to the doctrine of the Word of God, the teachings of the Word of God. I think we do a pretty good job of that here at the church, but I'll admit to you that sometimes, especially in the last few months, I certainly have been distracted by all the things that are going on. So this morning, I want to talk a little doctrine. Can we do that? Now, there's a lot of doctrine in the Bible. Please don't get worried. I'm not going to try to cover the whole thing. I'm going to try to boil it down into some very simple, very basic things. All have sinned. The Bible says, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So all of us at some time or another have been sinners. We've all sinned. That's true for every person who's ever walked the face of the earth. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. So our sin condemns us to eternal death and hell. But Jesus came, the Son of God. He came and He lived a perfect and sinless life, and He died on the cross of Calvary, offered Himself as a sacrifice for our sins. Then He rose from the dead to conquer death for us. And if we'll confess that we're a sinner and ask Him to forgive us, He'll do it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So He'll forgive us, that we can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We can have joy and peace in this life. We can have eternal life in heaven when this life is over. That's the basic tenets, the doctrine of Christianity. That's what we should be teaching and preaching and living in our lives. I want you to listen to what Jesus said. I think it was a scribe, I believe it was a lawyer, that asked Him a question. He said, Master, what is the great commandment in the Scripture, in the law? Here was Jesus' response, Matthew 22:37-38. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Not many things about COVID-19 have been good. But I think there has been at least one good thing about it. It has challenged us as Christians to examine our commitment to Jesus Christ. Hasn't it? It has me. Do I love God with all my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind? A couple of weeks ago, you remember we read the passage of Scripture where it said that we must love God more than even our own life also. Well, we've been told. We've been told, man, if you go to church, you could get COVID and die. Well, if we love God more than our own life, won't make much difference, will it? Listen, I know I'm going to say a little bit more about that in a minute. I know that's not popular. And I know the message, the teaching of Jesus Christ is not very popular. Certainly it's not politically correct. And I know a lot of people today are trying to silence that message. But that's not new. We shouldn't be shocked by that. We shouldn't be even upset by that. It's been happening since time began, since man was on the earth. In Acts chapter 5, verse 40, the Bible says, "And when they," that's the Jewish religious leaders, "when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go." They beat them, physically beat them, and they said, "Now listen, hush up. We don't want you telling anybody anything about Jesus anytime, anywhere." They closed the doors to the church, figuratively. Well, if the apostles and the early church, the Christians there, if they're our example to follow, then shouldn't we see what they did when they were confronted with that directive? Acts chapter 5, verse 42, "And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ." Listen, it doesn't matter what's happening in the world, whether it's good or bad. It doesn't matter what's happening in your life, whether it's good or bad. It doesn't matter what's happening in the church, whether it's good or bad. We must be firmly loyal to the teachings of Jesus Christ and proclaim that message to anyone who will listen. Secondly, they were steadfast in fellowship. Look again at verse 42. "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship." Now, the word for fellowship means partnership or sharing. I like that. The apostles and the early Christians in the early church, they partnered together. They shared the responsibility and the privilege, by the way, of telling people about Jesus. Well, we need to do the same thing. Now, listen, you've heard me say this before. It's not just my job. It's not just the pastor's job. It's not just the missionary's job. It's not just the Sunday school teacher's job. It's the job. It's the responsibility. It's the privilege of every Christian to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. To live a life, an example of what Jesus would do and what Jesus would think and what Jesus would say. That's all of us. I hate to say this, we're all in this together. Boy, you've heard that lately, haven't you? But listen, we're all in this together. Hebrews, let me find this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." To provoke means to stir up. We're supposed to stir each other up to love others, to love each other, and to love the lost. And to do good works, to do the work of God. That's part of what we're supposed to do as a church. That's part of the function of the body of the church, is to encourage and help each other. There's strength in numbers. And so we need to do this together, the work of God together. Don't leave it up to the person sitting next to you. Take their arm or take their hand and go do it with them, see? They were also steadfast in worship. Again, verse 42, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread." The breaking of bread was the Lord's Supper. We call it communion. It was part of the worship service in the early church, like it's part of our worship service sometimes. And so that tells us that they were steadfast in public worship of God. I'm about to get in trouble. One of the most difficult things for any pastor, I'm sure, during this time has been how to encourage people to come to church. Christians. I'm not talking about the lost. I'm talking about Christians. I've had people get mad at me, Christian people who at one time or another came to this church. I've had them get mad at me. I've had them yell at me on the phone. And all I did was call and see how they were doing. But they felt guilty because they weren't coming to church. You invite somebody to church. I call people who, we still have a few who aren't coming. And boy, they're probably going to listen to this on the website later today. And I don't want to make anybody mad. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I try to be as kind and gentle as I can be and still speak the truth. But you invite somebody to church, a Christian, now listen, Pastor, the CDC and all the medical experts say, listen, there's this virus going. We should all just stay home. You don't need to be telling me I should come to church. You need to be closing the church. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I put this in my message, and I'm going to be honest with you. I've worried about this since Thursday. I finished my sermon Thursday, and I've worried about it, and I've prayed about it since that moment. I've been nervous for however long that's been, 4 days. You know what? I believe we should obey the Word of God. And I believe when the Bible says that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, I believe we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. I believe Christians ought to go to church. Regardless of what's happening, Christians should go to church. I think we should obey God in all things, at all times, under all circumstances, and let God take care of the consequences. He will. He always has. Now listen to me. I'm not saying that if every Christian goes to church every Sunday that no Christians are going to get COVID-19. Some of them probably are. They already have. But I'm going to say that if every Christian will be obedient and faithful to God and His Word, churches will change and our country will change. We need to be strong. We need to be steadfast in worship, public worship of God, unashamed and unafraid to come and attend this place of worship. They also worship God privately. I better move on before I get too much trouble. They worship God privately. We need to worship God privately. Listen, God is worthy of our worship. Publicly, privately, He is God. And when we worship God, it puts everything else in perspective. When we worship God, we understand that He is sovereign, that He is in control of all things, including COVID-19. That He works all things for the good of His people, and that we really can trust God. Again, I don't mean to say that your life, I'm not trying to tell you your life's just going to be rosy and hunky-dory and everything's going to be fine. But I'm going to tell you that God will be there. When Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, God was there. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fire, God was there, literally, physically there. God said, I will never leave you or forsake you, and He's not going to start with you. When we worship God, we see that we can truly trust God and His Word. The last thing I want to mention this morning, they were steadfast in prayer. Again, verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They prayed regularly, morning, noon, and night. They prayed faithfully. They prayed persistently. They prayed publicly in their worship. They prayed privately in their homes. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, you know these verses. Pray without ceasing. We're supposed to pray all the time. I always get tickled when I think about that verse because somebody asked me one time, well, Pastor, am I supposed to close my eyes all the time? What do I do when I'm driving? They asked me that. What do I do when I'm driving? I said, open your eyes. Prayer is communion, fellowship with God. You don't have to close your eyes to have communion with God. Pray without ceasing. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. Pray all the time for each other, all the saints. Listen, I don't know about you, but I need your prayers. I need your prayers to live the Christian life. I need your prayers to pastor this church. And I pray for you. I've told you this before. I pray for everybody in this church every single day because I believe you need my prayers. Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Don't worry about anything. And this is my favorite part of that verse. Pray about everything. That isn't that what it says? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. I'm not sure what it is. We get this idea in our head sometimes that, there's a lot going on and people are sick and people are dying and there's war and there's famine and, there's fire and locusts and all that kind of stuff. And God can't be bothered with my, it's just a little thing. It's just a little thing. It kind of bugs me. It kind of bothers me a little bit. I'm a little bit concerned about it. I don't think about it all the time, but maybe once or twice every day. But it's just a small thing, and God's so busy. God's so busy. He can't be bothered by it. Could we change our thinking just a little bit? Could we start thinking God is so big that it doesn't bother him a bit? In everything, every little thing. If it bugs you, it bugs God. God is our Father, correct? We are His children. When your children are bothered by something, even a very little thing, it bothers you, doesn't it? I'm going to tell you, as a daddy and as a grandpa and as a man, when something happens to my family, I want to fix it. I don't care if it's the lawn's too long or the leg is broken. Doesn't make me any difference. I want to fix it. God is our daddy. And when something is going on in our lives, when there's a problem, He wants to fix it. Ask Him in everything by prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known unto God. Now listen, when you pray to God, thank Him for what He's already done. Thank Him for what He's going to do as a result of that particular prayer. Thank Him for being God. Just enjoy your time and your fellowship with God in prayer. But pray all the time, everywhere, about everything. God is listening and is willing to answer our prayers. There will always be lots of distractions in life, not just now, but always. If we could look back through history, if I could go back and listen to some of the messages that were preached in churches 100 years ago, it might probably be very similar. Lots of distractions, it's always going to be that way. So we just have to remember what matters really the most. We just have to remember the basic things of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Live those things and tell other people about them. We have to be steadfast in doctrine. That's the Word of God. To learn it and to obey it. We have to be steadfast in fellowship and in worship and in prayer. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know, listen closely, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God will bless His people. God will bless His work. We just need to be involved in it.